Welcome. We're glad that you're here this morning. I want to ask you if you can remember back, especially for those of you who are parents and older, and maybe some of you who are younger, can you remember what TV was like, what television was like when you were growing up and how it's different today? Can you remember that? Just how different television was when you were a child and just how all the changes that have happened. I mean, can you remember having four channels? I can remember three channels. You know, there's ABC, NBC, CBS, and public television, which we never watched. And so, you know, there was like four channels, and like today, if you've got, you know, certain levels of programming, you're going to have hundreds and hundreds of channels to choose from. It's just amazing to think when we were small growing up and what it's like today. You remember how you had to get up and you had to actually change the channels? You had to actually turn the knob unless you laid on the floor and used your toes or something. And you had to actually like get up and turn it. And now you have a remote, you know, you just point it. You don't have to get up. It's changed that much. We were talking with our kids just the other day about how much things had changed. And, you know, they're just like, no way, that's not right. You know, we're talking about, remember when you were growing up and cartoons were from 9 to 12 on Saturday morning? That's the only cartoons you got. You know, and that was Bugs Bunny and the Roadrunner, and it was 3 hours of cartoons. And now there's the Cartoon Network 24 hours a day. There's Nickelodeon 24 hours a day. Can you remember Sunday nights? What came on Sunday nights? You begged to stay home from church if your family was a church-going family on Sunday night. The Wonderful World of... And now there's the Disney Channel. It's on 24 hours a day. Those movies that we would like wait all week, you know, some of them would come on once a year and we would look forward to that. And we would like hope that we might be able to lay out of church and stay home and watch The Wonderful World of Disney and see that movie. Now they show movies every day, all week long on the Disney Channel. Well, one of the biggest changes I think that's happened just recently when it comes to television for us, and one that I've enjoyed, has been the DVR. And maybe some of us have a DVR, some of us don't. We've got a TiVo. A DVR stands for Digital Video Recorder. And I've heard people talk about this a lot and just, you know, how great it was. And, you know, I heard people say, it's changed my life. And I was like, my goodness, you know, wow, right up there with Jesus. You know, and so people say, it's changed my life. I'd be like, what? How's TiVo changed your life? And they'd say, well, I don't have to, you know, the shows that I want to see. I don't have to plan around being at home. I don't have to. I was like, how does this work? And so what a digital video recorder does, if you don't have one, is you can set your, even better than your VCR, you can set your digital video recorder to record your favorite show that week or your favorite shows during the week. And you don't have to plan to be home. You can set it to record 10 shows for the week. You can even set a season pass if you like a certain show. You can say on Thursday night, every Thursday night at 8 o'clock, I want you to record this. And it will all season long. And you don't have to worry about when you're at home. And then when you've got downtime, there's nothing good on TV. Or you just want to watch something good, you can go back to one of your shows and watch it. And you can do that. And one of the greatest things about TiVo is this. You have this little remote. And not only can you record shows, not only can you do that ahead of time, but there's a little button called rewind. You know what that does? You can actually rewind live television. Now, for some of you, you're going, duh. For me, it's a new realization, okay? This just happened about a year ago in my life. And so you can actually watch live TV, which is awesome, especially when you're watching sports. You can just like, man, that was an incredible player. I disagree with that call. Rewind, watch it over. Rewind, watch it over. Rewind, watch it over. You just get angrier and angrier, or, you know, or you just celebrate more and more and more. And so you can rewind. You can fast forward through commercials. Is that not the best thing? You can fast forward through commercials. And then there's this center button right here. It's a little orange button. You know what that button is? It's the pause button. It's incredible. You can pause live TV. You can pause live events. And you just click pause. I think I'm going to go get me another bowl of ice cream. And so you just do that. You know, phone rings, click pause. You answer the phone. You can pause it forever. You know, you just come back whenever you're ready. You just hit pause. Our youngest son, even like last year when he was 4 years old, was saying, pause it, pause it. Did he have to get up and go upstairs or get up and go in the kitchen? I was like, pause it. He's growing up with being able to pause television. And I remember my parents talking about the first time they ever saw television. So I'm going to lay down and ask my wife, help me not forget this when I leave here today, for all of our religious and educational programming, okay? I don't want to forget that to take it home tonight so we can bone up on that stuff. But wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be neat if we could pause our lives? We're talking this month, and this is the last teaching out of Genesis. And what we're looking at today is Genesis chapter 3 and what some people term as, we've probably heard this a lot, the fall of man. Really what we're talking about today is we're going to look at Eve and we're going to look at Adam and we're going to look at some mistakes that they made. And what we're talking about today, and as you've seen illustrated this morning on the stage, is making right choices. Making the right choice. Wouldn't it be great if we could take a remote out after we've already finished our morning or our evening and go, I think I'm just going to rewind that. I'm just going to rewind. I want to do that one over. Wouldn't that be incredible? I mean, if you could, you know how you set out to be a good parent that day, but by noon you failed in every way that you could fail as a parent. And you think, if I could just rewind back to 8 o'clock, you know, just go back to 8 o'clock. If I could rewind this season of my life, I'd do it over. We can't do that. We can't do that. We can't rewind. We can't go back. We can't take words back. We can't take actions. We can't take choices that we've made back. But one thing that we can do, we can pause. We can press the pause button in our life to say, wait, wait. Temptation's going to come. It's a reality. It's a part of our lives. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It's going to come and it's going to go. But there's several truths. There's some truths about temptation sometimes that we often overlook. And one truth is this, and this is huge. One truth is this, is that in every temptation, there's always more at stake than what you and I see on the surface. There's always more at stake than what you and I take for face value, because we see it at face value, but there's a lot more at stake underneath. And the second thing is this, is that in every temptation, the way we respond says something about how we trust God. It says something about what we think of God Himself. Now, last week, we talked about that just a little bit. We looked at man and woman being one flesh, and we looked at different passages in Scripture about being in right relationship with each other. We looked at what it means to be permanent in a relationship with someone, and how relationships can be torn apart. We looked at purity and how men and women are one flesh, and how God wants us to be pure in our relationship, pure in our physical lives, and how sometimes we can wreck that. We looked at what it means to have a priority for each other. And the question that we asked over and over and over was this. Do we trust God enough to believe that He has our best in mind? Even when He says, control your passions. Even when He says, there's a tree here in the middle of this garden, but I don't want you to eat of it. Do we trust Him enough to believe that He has our best in mind? So there's two big things that have to do with temptation when it comes to our lives. One is this. There's always a lot more at stake than what we see on the surface, than what we see at face value. And a lot of times we just think it's just one thing, you know. I mean, when we're tempted, we think it's just that one thing in front of us. I mean, it's just a few dollars. That's all it is, you know. Or it's just that 1 hour on the computer. Or it's just that one word. It's just that one misrepresentation or exaggeration. It's just that one thing. We really don't see beyond that. And when we think about the fact that our temptations have to do with our trust of God, sometimes that's hard for us to connect with each other, because for a lot of us, we would think, well, I trust God. I mean, even tempted, I trust God. We would say, you know, when it comes to temptation, I don't think my trust of God is even in the same ballpark as what temptations are. But they are. They are. When it comes to the fact of whether or not we believe that God knows what's best and He has our best interests at heart, what if you and I could pause? What if you and I, when we were faced with temptation, could pause our lives and realize that there's more to this than what I see? And what I'm about to do says a lot about what I think about God. What if we could do that? There's some of you here this morning that you see Christians. Maybe you're not a bullet. Maybe you haven't decided to become a Christian. or maybe you are a believer and you see other believers, you see believers in Christ, and you see the fact that they, it seems like, they just got it together. They seem to make the right decisions. They seem to be moving forward. They seem to have joy in their lives. Let me encourage you with something. Those folks that you see, and there are people like that, they're not perfect. But there are people like that who are moving forward and growing and who have joy and continuity and blessing in their relationships and blessing in their lives. You know what they've learned to do? They've learned to pause their lives. They've learned to come up to, and they're tempted just like all of us are. But they've learned to come up to temptation and pause long enough to say, you know what, there's a lot at stake here, more than what my eyes see. And this, what I'm about to do, says everything about my relationship with God. If you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. We pick up this morning where the serpent comes to speak with Eve, and it says this in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Eve was faced with temptation. The serpent said, "Don't worry about it. Listen, I know you've got it good. You know what? You can have it better. You know? I mean, you can have it better than perfection. You can have it better than the Garden of Eden." And so he comes along and he tempts her with this promise that you'll receive all this wisdom. And look at verse 6. Verse 6 talks about what Eve saw and what she did. It says this, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was, look, good for food," she thought, "Man, this is going to taste good. Physically, I think this is going to taste good. And pleasing to the eye, it really looks good. I think I want it. And also desirable for gaining wisdom. I might know more. I might have more power. I might have an edge." It says she ate of it. She ate of it. On the surface, it's one apple. It's one piece of fruit. It's just one thing. And not really what anything says about God, and not really what this might do to me in the future. On the surface, this looks good. I think I'll take it. And so she did. And some of us, where we struggle with, when we begin to think about temptation and we think about our lives, we begin to ask the question, what's wrong with me? What is it about me that am I unlike everybody else that I go to church with? Am I unlike everybody else in the world? I feel like some days that temptation is just, it overwhelms me. I feel like it's before me, sometimes in season, sometimes every day. Am I just different? Or maybe it just comes occasionally, but it's so strong. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me that I would be tempted? Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to look at this. This is about Jesus. Jesus' life. Turn to Matthew chapter 3 and beginning in verse 16. And this is where Jesus is baptized, okay? This is the beginning of his ministry. He's about 30 years old. And for his last 3 years of his life, for a public ministry, and this is the beginning of that public ministry, he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And it says this, that when he was baptized, verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Now, listen, this is the picture. Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized, and he is. And John the Baptist takes him into the water. Jesus comes back up, and it says he sees heaven opened up and the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And then he says, they hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." God is saying, "That's my Son. I love him. And he has pleased me today with his obedience by identifying with the world, because he's going to begin this journey for which I placed him on this earth for." God says, "I love him. I love him. He pleases me." Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And Jesus was led by God, his Father, who was pleased with him, into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. Verse 2 says, God led him there. And all throughout Scripture, you'll find where God allowed people to be tempted. He tested people. He did it over and over and over. And he does it with you and I. He does it with you and I. But what happens with us sometimes is we begin to believe that we have no power, that we can't say no. And the promise is this, the reality is this, that you and I can say no. The whole reason for Jesus coming to this earth and giving his life on a cross is so that you and I might have power over sin, that we might have victory over death. Sin does not control you. Temptation is not your master. You have the power to say no if Christ lives in you. But we begin to believe the lie. We begin to believe that we can't say no. Remember the Wizard of Oz? Remember at the end of the Wizard of Oz, and they're coming before the wizard, and there's the big curtains and the smoke and the big face, and all of a sudden Toto runs up and he pulls back the curtain, and you see the guy who's the wizard, and he's back there and he's got the controls, and he pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. Remember that? Remember that? You know, they thought that there was this great and big and powerful Oz, and he had all these powers. And what happened is they realized there was a man who was manipulating them, who was just moving these levers behind the curtain. Listen, sin, the evil one, is not all powerful. He's not. He pulls your levers and he pushes you in all the ways that he can try to manipulate you. But there is one who is more powerful than him. And in your failure, and in your sin, you don't have to be defeated. You're not defeated. If you're a child of God, he's not taking you out of the game. There's some of you here this morning that your temptation and your sin and your failure, you think that you've been disqualified. You're not disqualified. You have not been disqualified from the race. God can redeem you and put you back together and make you whole. And he's more powerful than the all and powerful one that we think that's in control so much of the time. You've not forfeited your ability to speak into the lives of your children. You've not forfeited your ability to be the wife God calls you to be. You haven't. Even though you failed, even though you're tempted, even though you've sinned, God is more powerful. And Jesus came so that you can have power over sin. Now, most of our temptations, they just don't make sense. They don't make sense. I mean, if you were to ask anybody in here, 99.9, 110% of us would say, I don't think lying is right. I don't think you should lie. You know, I mean, in general, you shouldn't lie. Some of us would kind of, you know, the percentages start breaking down if we start talking about white lies and all that stuff. But if we start talking about lying, you'd say, I don't want a spouse that lies. I don't want a boss that lies. I don't want a best friend that lies to me. I don't want children that lie to me. But there is this one case where I'm thinking about lying. I mean, we would say, I don't think it's right. I don't want people in my life who do that. But there's this one case where I'm really thinking about that I might lie. If we were to poll everybody and talk about faithfulness in relationships, we'd say, yeah, I think that's important. I've seen where families have been destroyed for lack of faithfulness in relationships. I've seen where lives have been hurt and wounded for lack of faithfulness. And you know what? I value faithfulness. I want my spouse to be faithful to me. I want my children, when they grow up, I want them to be faithful to the one that they spend their lives with. You know what? I want my parents. I want them to be faithful to each other. But there's this one thing I'm thinking about, maybe not being faithful. It's as if temptation doesn't make any sense to us. And when we're in the moment, there's things that we don't know sometimes, or maybe that we don't remember. And our ignorance fuels our behavior. Because we've not stopped, we've not paused to consider. There's more at stake here than what meets the eye. What does this say about how I think of God? And in reality, a lot of us, when we're tempted, we think, man, there's not a whole lot at stake. I mean, there's not. You know, I mean, I can wake up tomorrow and quote 1 John 1:9 for, you know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I'll be done with it tomorrow. There's not a whole lot at stake. If I'm Catholic, you know, I'll go to the priest, be forgiven. If I'm Calvinist, you know, it was planned to be that way anyway. It's supposed to work out that way. You know, if I'm Buddhist, this is bad karma. I don't know what it was. We don't really think, we don't really stop in a moment and think there's a lot at stake. What's at stake? What's at stake for you and I when we say yes? When we don't pause, what's at stake? One thing at stake is your future. Your future. What do I mean by that? Yeah, I mean, what your life is going to look like. You can see it in parents. You can see in the way that parents, we overreact, you know? I mean, all parents overreact. I mean, our child asks us to do something and all of a sudden we see them hanging out with the wrong people, marrying the wrong person and going to jail. You know, it's just the way, the progression, it just goes like that in an instant. Oh my goodness, if he does this or she does this, then they're going to start spending time with people like this, get married, disappoint me, I'll be ended up raising my grandchildren, and then they're going to go to jail, and this is going to happen. And they just, all they asked was to like borrow the car. I mean, that's all they wanted to do, you know? But you know why? You know how parents are like that? Because we know that there's no isolated incidents. That's why we're like that. We know that when we make a decision, that there's going to be results from the decision that we make. And even though we overreact sometimes, we know that things are not isolated. We know that the friends you choose and the places you go, we know that all those things come together even though we overreact. We know that there's a chain reaction. There's a cause and effect in our lives. Have you ever watched a movie? And you knew if you could make that person on the screen not do what they're about to do, you would do it. I mean, you just kind of, it's like you want to stand up and shout, stop, don't. You know, it's dark, it's raining, there's a lady, she's by herself, she's outside, and she's about to go in the house, and you're going, no, don't do it. What does she do? She goes in the house, and you're sitting there, and you're like, don't, the electricity's out. And you're like, Turn around. What she did? She goes on in the house. She goes down the hall. Don't go down the hall. Don't go down the hall. God, she went down the hall. And then she goes down the hall and she feels her way. Don't go in that room. Bum, 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 bum. And if you could make her not do it, you would. And you're sitting there and saying, ooh, I wish she wouldn't do that. What'd she do? She goes in the room. You know, and then something bad happens. And she goes, you remember watching Jaws, growing up, watching Jaws? Don't go in the water. Don't go in the water. Especially Jaws 2, because you saw Jaws 1. Don't go in. Don't. No, and they do. Don't do that. You know, don't go out in that little buoy that can be punctured even with like a little needle. Don't go out in there. And don't you know that God sometimes looks at our lives and He just thinks, like we watch a movie sometimes, don't. I know what's going to happen. Don't. See, I know the future. What's at stake? Your future. My future. What else is at stake? What else is at stake are people. The people in your life that love you, and the people in your life that look up to you, the people in your life that you count as important and valuable, who think the world of you. You know what? Sin never involves just one individual. It never does. It always affects other people. I mean, you just think about the corporate scandals and the people who've stolen money and who've lied to investors and who are on trial now, and all the people whose retirements have been ruined. All the people who worked for that company, thousands, tens and hundreds of thousands, who the actions of one person affected all these people. That's what happens. There's a big difference between a mistake and a sin. Sometimes we excuse sin and call it a mistake. You know, a mistake is when you've got your checkbook and you made an addition or a subtraction mistake and you just didn't count it up right. That's a mistake. Have you ever heard somebody say about the affair that they had, it was such a mistake? No. It was bigger than that. It was bigger than a mistake because it affected a whole lot of other people. It was sin. And what you and I have to do is we have to, when we're faced with the temptation, and it's going to come. It may come today and tomorrow. It's going to come. And pause and say, this is bigger than what I'm looking at. This involves my future. This involves my family. And this involves my faith. It involves my faith. It involves my relationship with God. You know, there's some people who think that they can't figure out why they're not close to God anymore. There's some people that you know, you may be here this morning and you're just exploring who Christ is and you don't feel really close to God. But listen, for a lot of people, for you maybe, it's not because you've made some sort of theological quest and you've doubted and you're so far away from Him, and you're going to get closer to Him as you figure it out. For some of us, the reason that we're so far away from God is because that when we were tempted, now you may not believe in the devil, but I know you believe in temptation, that when you were tempted and you said yes, you became that much further away from God. And you said yes again and you became that much further away from God. And you said yes again, and you said that much further away from God. Listen, if you're a believer here this morning, what I said earlier is true. There's hope, but when we say yes to temptation and no to God, we become just that much more further away from Him. What if Eve has paused to consider, what if she had paused to consider her future? Pause. Man, this sure is a nice place to live. Wow, what joy, what abundance, what perfection. This is awesome. Pause. My relationship with Adam. Beautiful. But what happened? Blame. She caused me to take of the apple. Instead of pausing and appreciating and enjoying and thanking God, blame entered. Pause. What about my relationship with the Father? It's so good. He's blessed us so much. He's created me. But the result was what? From they were naked and not ashamed to shame. From being uncovered to having to make coverings for sin. From being in this lush, beautiful place with fellowship with God to being banished. And all the results that came with that. What if Eve had paused to consider, you know what? I think there might be more at stake than what's on the surface. What am I about to do? What does this say about what I think about God? Don't you wish that you could just pause it? You know what? You can. You can. You can pause it. And you can ask yourself, when you're tempted, you can ask yourself this. What is there here that there's more than meets the eye? What in what I'm about to do, if I will just stop long enough, in what I'm about to do, how will this affect my future? How will this affect my family? How will this affect my faith with God? And do I trust God enough to believe that He knows what's best for me? If you could just pause, and you can, let's pray together.